person. Okay. If you like both, well, then I don't know what you are. God said, choose this day whom you will serve. Make a choice. But I could not imagine. I love pickles, dill pickles, and I love chocolate. But I could not imagine dipping a dill pickle in chocolate sauce. That just doesn't sound like that would go together. What's that? That's a bad deal. Yes, thank you for that pun, Sean. We can always count on that. I like pasta, but I don't know if I want ketchup to be on my pasta, though I do like ketchup. I love ice cream, and I like French fries, but I don't know if I want my fries dipped in ice cream, although some people like Frosties with their French fries. See, some of us are odd. I love peanut butter, every bit of it. Thank you very much. But I also love burgers, but I don't know if I want peanut butter on my burger. Now, there are some things that just don't go together. I'm not really a fan of marshmallows, but some are a fan of marshmallows, but I don't know if you want to decorate your hot dog with marshmallows. It's a little bit odd tasting. There are things that don't go together. And Jesus said, for us, that we cannot serve two masters. You can't serve two. You have to choose. Because at some point they become in conflict with one another. And where your heart lies, that's what you will follow. And so we have choices before us. And sometimes these choices, we don't see them. And just like the world and God does not mix, neither do pickles and chocolate sauce mix. They don't go together. They taste gross. However, have you ever hated something and you acquired a taste for it? Okay. I know that there's been things that I didn't like before. Some of it was just because I eat with my eyes. And thankfully, my wife has made me eat stuff that I thought looked gross, only to discover how great they taste. Other things you have to adjust your taste buds to, and eventually you like it because you've become accustomed to it. Now, that can be either a good thing or a bad thing. Because sometimes we are mixing the world's ideas and the world's thoughts and the world's impulses with God's, and initially it doesn't taste good. Initially we recognize that that isn't right, and we feel a bit of uneasiness or unsettling, and we have a choice. We either choose to listen to our conscience that's saying something's not right, do something different, or we ignore that and we just stay in it. And you know what happens when you do that? The Bible says that our conscience gets seared and we no longer feel the conviction. And your taste adjusts to what you're eating. And you start to perceive things that once you realize there was a problem in, now you believe it's still God. There is a lot of things out there that has the name of God attached to it. There are a lot of things out there that have Bible and Christianity and church attached to it that doesn't actually belong to God. There are a lot of voices out there that say that they're speaking on God's behalf, but it's questionable whether or not they are. You especially know that when two of the voices are saying contradictory things. How can God contradict himself? And so there are a lot of voices out there. There are also a lot of drives within us. Did you know that you have drives? We have a self-preserving drive that we want to make sure we're safe and protected. Sometimes we have a drive to be afraid. Like this week, Bonnie got to laugh at me, climb up the 10-foot ladder to change some of the bulbs in the sanctuary. She was laughing at me, bear hugging the top of that ladder several times because there was a drive of a fear there. We have pleasure drives. We want to enjoy things and we pleasure in certain things. We have tradition and culture and things like that that are inside of our heads, and we have things that drive us. Now, how in the world, in the midst of all of that, internal drives and external voices surrounding us on a constant basis, saying different things, and many of them claiming the voice of God and attaching God to it, how in the world do I discover what is God's voice in the midst of that? How do we sift through all the mess and see God in the midst of it? We're going to learn how to do that by watching how someone else didn't do it right. Because we saw last week as King Nebuchadnezzar, he had his dream and Daniel gave him the interpretation. He even gave certain clarifications before he did. We're going to see now what Nebuchadnezzar chooses to do in response to the interpretation to his dream. Look with me, Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 46. Then, again after the interpretation was received, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. It was offered up to Daniel is what he was looking to do. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you have not been able to reveal this mystery. Verse 48. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Chapter 3. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose weight was 60 cubits and its breadth was 6 cubits. Now 60, it's believed that the cubit is 1.5 foot, so this is likely a 90-foot statue that he builds. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Verse 2, then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and the herald proclaimed aloud, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages. You know how today when Congress makes a statement or a law, it's always like 3,000 pages long? I guess this is not an old idea. Verse 5, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, as much as I think we would like to say that in the face of a fiery furnace, we would choose not to bow, I don't know if any of us really knows until we're faced with that conflict. But in there, we see a king reacting to a dream and an interpretation that he had. And in it, we see some answers for us. We can know how to sift through this mess of voices. We can know how to navigate through this life if we know the answers to two questions. The first question is how to botch hearing from God. You know that word botch? How to mess it up. How to mess up hearing from God. Nebuchadnezzar just heard from God, and he completely made a mess of what he had just heard. And how did he do that? Well, first, in verse 46 and 48, it's interesting. In verse 46 and 48, who does the king focus on? Daniel. And if you remember, because Nebuchadnezzar says that you, speaking to Daniel, you have revealed mysteries. Do you remember last week that Daniel gave the preface to him before he gave the dream? He said, I want you to know that it is God that's going to give you the interpretation, not me. Now you see the reason why he needed to give that preface, because he knew what the temptation was, is to get focused on the deliverer of the message rather than the one who sent it. And you see right in the middle of there, he does acknowledge God in verse 47. He says, Daniel, you're amazing. And then, oh yeah, God. Anybody ever see people use the name of God as like a, oh yeah? You know, oh yeah, God. Yeah, you're right. He is part of that, sure. But then he goes right back to Daniel. In fact, he wants to make offerings to Daniel because he is enamored with Daniel. If you want to know how to watch God's voice, focus on a person rather than focusing on God. And so we might have great teachers around us and great preachers and people who work in the prophetic and say correct things. But no person should ever reach a state to be on a pedestal in which we don't ever question the things that they say. Because what happens when we fall prey to things that are not of God and false teaching is that comes to us first with a bunch of truth and waits till we get enamored with the person who's delivering it, and then that's when the false stuff comes, because you've become a follower of a person rather than a follower of the Holy Spirit. Be careful putting people too high. You should never put anybody to a point of not being questioned. Not myself, not any TV preacher, not whoever your favorite Christian author is. I don't care if they've been right all the time so far. Don't ever stop questioning, because the Bible says to test to see if these spirits are from God. So we must always, always, it's not that we don't trust anybody. It's not that we don't love or respect anybody. But we still have to always take everything and examine it through the scripture, everything, and ask ourselves, is that really from God? Don't be like Nebuchadnezzar. Does something need to change in your life? Are you following people rather than following the Holy Spirit? Another thing we need to do to not botch this is, again, in verse 47, if you'll note that he does point out God, but he's not really focused on God. As you see, as the story unfolds, he's focused on his power. He's focused on dominating. He's focused on the attention and the praise that he's going to get. He liked God and what God was doing, because to him it was going to give him what he wanted. That's why he liked God. He said, praise be the God, and we see this is what he did. He jumps into creating a statue and asking people to worship him because he loved God because of what he was going to get. And sometimes some of us, I don't know how it happens, if it's an accident or not, sometimes some of us, we choose to serve Jesus because we saw something that we liked, which is okay in the short run. But if you're only following Jesus because you're going to get something that you like, at some point the ball's going to drop and he's going to tell you to do something you don't like. And then the question is, as he poses to us, you can only serve one master. You cannot serve yourself and your own desires and your own pleasures and Jesus. You can have pleasures and you can have some of the things that you want. But when the two come in conflict, which do you choose? And if we start out with, I love God because of the things he gives me, I love God because of the things that he does for me and what I gain, you're going to have a hard time hearing God when he comes and says to you, give that thing up. Well, that can't be God. Why would God take it? Have you ever heard people say, God wants me to be happy? And he does in a sense, but not if it means you sinning or going against what the Holy Spirit is telling you to do. I've heard people say, to justify things that are not biblical, that they could do that because, well, God wants me to be happy. And here Nebuchadnezzar is praising God. King Nebuchadnezzar is praising God right before he sets up an image to demand and require people to worship, is praising God. How many times do we attach God to things that isn't God? Your impulses is not the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? They might not always be wrong, but your impulses, your gut reaction is not always the Holy Spirit. Your opinions are not always the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Your traditions, some of the things you grew up with, are not always the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not your ideas and what you want and what you're inclined to do. The Holy Spirit is a separate person from you. But if we find ourselves attaching Holy Spirit to our impulses, and then our impulses leads us in a different direction than what God wants us to do, we follow our impulses rather than God, because we were faced with a choice. You cannot serve two masters. You either will serve your impulses or your opinions or your traditions, or you will serve the living God. I would rather serve the living God, would not you? But the more you make the wrong choices, the more you are not capable of hearing from God correctly, because there are too many things that are blinding you from seeing what God is actually trying to say. The third thing that we must do to not botch this hearing from God is to not completely miss the point of what he says to us. Remember I said to you a couple weeks ago, when God speaks to you, he almost always speaks to you two things, not one. He gives you the information first, and then the second thing, he tells you what to do with it. But so many times we're so excited that God spoke to us that we take the information and we just run with our own plans. And we just decide we're going to figure out how to fix this thing. God showed me the problem, so I'm going to make the plan and I'm going to fix it. No. We still have to step back and say, okay, God, how do you want me to deal with this? How do you want me to speak to this? And what do you want me to do with this scenario? Did you notice something about what Nebuchadnezzar chose to do and how it was related to the dream he had? What was Nebuchadnezzar's dream about? A statue. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that there was a statue of a man. And God spoke to him through that dream, so what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He made a statue. Now, do you remember that in that statue, there were four different elements in the statue? One of them was a gold element. Who was the gold? Nebuchadnezzar. What kind of statue did Nebuchadnezzar make? A gold statue. He heard from God, and yet he's starting to do the wrong thing with what God showed him. He made a statue like his dream. He made a gold statue because he is the gold statue. What else did he do? What did God say to him? God said to him that God has given you dominion and authority and power over the whole world. And so what does Nebuchadnezzar choose to do with that information? To establish dominion and power over the whole world. You must all bow to me because God just told me that I reign. We can hear the right thing and do the wrong thing with it. We can hear that God loves me, and then we can assume that that means that he's okay with me still living this way. We can hear that God forgives me, and we can choose to keep walking in our sin because, well, God forgives me. We can choose to hear God show us that there's something wrong about that person, and then we can decide to attack that person verbally because of that knowledge. So many times we hear the right thing and we do the wrong thing with it. And I want to make sure, we need to make sure that we're listening more deeply than that. Instead of just hearing and then taking off and running with our plans. And it's okay to make plans. I make plans. It's okay to have a strategy and those kind of things. As long as you're actually listening to God and seeking him to guide you in the midst of those plans. But so many times we just get so excited and we just run and we're excited for Jesus and he showed me something and I got to do something about it. Meanwhile, we're doing all the wrong things and here we are possibly even setting up an image of a statue of ourselves and seeking glory for us and damage to others because we stopped listening. What does James say? We ought to be quick to listen, slow to speak. Don't start running. Keep listening. What do you say? Holy Spirit, what are you saying right now? I see what they're doing and it's wrong. What do you want me to do with that? What do you want me to do? If I don't want to botch hearing from God, don't do what Nebuchadnezzar did. Make sure that you don't become enamored with a person. We can respect them, but not enamored. Don't focus on them. Don't just attach God to your stuff. You want God's stuff, not your stuff with God's name on it. And don't completely miss the point. Listen to what God's saying. That's the first question, how to not botch hearing from God. Second question is how to work around those that are around us that are botching hearing from God. There are crazy people around you all the time. Did you know that? And sometimes we might discover we're among them, we're one of them. And there are people getting it wrong around us constantly, and we have to figure out what to do with that and how to react with that, how to not succumb to those things. I remember one of my children is a little accident prone, and you might have been around accident prone people. And if you're sitting at a table around someone who's accident prone, and there happens to be a laptop open right there with a big glass of water right next to it with that accident prone person wailing their arms around as they're speaking. And you know what I do? Just quietly grab the glass and move it over to the opposite end of the table. Because I know there's an accident waiting to happen over there, so I just move something. I don't say, hey, watch your arms, or although I do sometimes do that. I don't say, watch your arms, or hey, just watch out for that thing. I know that an accident's coming because there's someone over there that's accident prone, and I'm moving the things out of their way. This is the way we need to figure out how to work with those around us that are getting it wrong and botching it all the time. We have to figure out how to carefully maneuver around them, because the answer isn't just to blast them. The answer isn't to always correct them. In fact, Daniel, the way he navigated in those first two chapters, and his friends, if you'll remember, they got trained. They were in the schools of the Babylonians to learn that culture and learn those kind of things. And there were things in there that were problematic that they weren't saying anything about. But when they were asked to eat a certain kind of food that they were told not to eat, that's when they stepped up and said, sorry, we can't do that one. When Daniel was dragged before the king to interpret the dream, he didn't come to him and say, well, listen, I would love to give you the interpretation of this dream, but you were really mean when you threatened to kill everybody. Did you notice he didn't say anything at all about Nebuchadnezzar's behavior? He just gave him the interpretation of the dream. Did you know that you don't need to correct every wrong that you see? Did you know that? Well, but they have to know that they're wrong. Somebody has to tell them. They will never change if I don't tell them. If you think that they will never change because you don't tell them they need to change, perhaps you've made yourself a little too large in your own eyes. But we do need to confront some things. And so in order to be able to know how to function around people around us that are messing things up, we need to know how to be selective in our confrontation. There's a time when we need to say something and a time when we just need to. What does the Bible say about answering a fool according to his folly? Doesn't it say that sometimes you end up becoming the fool when you do that? Okay, so there's times where we just need to say, you know what, that's not my place. That's not going to go well. And though I see the wrong, I need to ask myself, do I need to say something? And not based on my opinions or my impulses, because some of us, if we go on in our impulse, we're going to say something. And we're going to say, have you ever had something come in your head and the filter worked and you're like, thank you, Lord, that the filter worked? Ever have something come in your head and the filter did not work? We want to make sure that the filter is not my opinions, not my impulses, but the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, do you want me to say something? Holy Spirit, if you do, what do you want me to say? And we need to keep asking questions. Don't just get, yes, you need to say something, and then start speaking your mind. Get the words. Lord, show me what I need to say. And then don't just say it. Then ask, Holy Spirit, show me how you want me to say it. Because sometimes we can say the right thing in all the wrong ways. And so I need to be selective in the way I confront. Secondly, verse 49, you notice that Daniel took the opportunity because Nebuchadnezzar was enamored with him. And so he made a request that his friends be appointed to certain positions. He took advantage of the favor to put themselves in a position of power that they might be able to do something down the road. Now we know that they still fell into a lot of problems down the road, and we'll get to that next week with that fiery furnace. But he was being strategic and realized, okay, they like me now, I better ask for this now, because I know that they might not like me later. And we need to do that with the people in our lives that sometimes, have you ever had somebody like you and you thought, I don't know how they like me? Have you ever had that before? Like, I know that if they knew more about me, there's no way they would like me because I'm everything counter to what they are. There's no way they would like me. Have you ever had that before where God just gave you this divine favor and you're thinking, how in the world did they like me? When you see that, make sure that you do the things that God wants you to do with that opportunity because sometimes it's very fleeting, that favor. Have you ever had somebody love you one day and hate you the next? Okay, so there's a moment of opportunity that Daniel saw, and he took the opportunity because he knew it could go at any moment. In fact, it did very shortly after that, didn't it? So I want to make sure that I'm taking capitalizing opportunities. And lastly, you must know that if you're around people who have faulty faith commitments, you're not ever really safe with them. They might like you now, but if they're led by their impulses, someday their impulse is going to be counter to you, and they're going to go against you. They're going to turn their back on you. They're going to despise you. All that favor is going to go out the window because they're led by their impulses. And you like it now because you got their favor, because their impulses happen to coincide with what you like. Or sometimes it's their tradition or their opinions or their upbringing. And we delight when God gives us that favor in its season. But this is the thing. You remember Jesus being praised by the people and how the people were calling on the name of Jesus and they were liking him? Do you remember him pulling back and saying, I don't know if I like these guys? He was concerned about the people who liked him. You know, I know why? Because he knew why they liked him. They liked him because he just fed them a bunch of food. They liked him because he was performing miracles and doing healings. They liked that. But he knew that soon he was going to ask them to pick up their cross and follow him. And that's not going to go well with their flesh. And he knew what was ahead of them. And he didn't just delight in the favor when he knew it was passing. And there are people in your life that you need to be careful of, because they're not following the Spirit. They're following impulses and traditions that happen to coincide with the Spirit at the moment. But don't let yourself feel safe in them. Jesus never felt safe in the hands of people. He always knew he needed to rely on his Father. But if I don't do that, then I'm going to find myself influenced by people who are impulsive, influenced by people that are given to tradition over the Holy Spirit. There's nothing wrong with tradition. Did you know that? I like traditional things. There's nothing wrong with certain aspects of culture and certain aspects of our past, unless it contradicts the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus said you cannot serve two masters, because you either love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. So right now, why is it that you're following Jesus? Is it because he matches an impulse that you have? Is it because he matches an upbringing that you experienced? Is it because he goes along with a tradition? Why is it that you follow Jesus? Do you follow him because of what you can gain, or do you truly follow him because you want to just surrender yourself to him and trust him because of who he is? And the question is, if that's not the Jesus you're following, then which Jesus are you following? Does anything in your life need to change? Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Paul says in one of his epistles that if anyone thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. Paul also says in one of his epistles that if anyone is thinking that he's right with the Lord, let him examine himself closely to see if he really is in the faith. You might have Jesus attached to something. You might have God attached to something. You might even look the part on the outside. What did Jesus say? Better for the inside of the cup to be clean than the outside. You might have righteousness, you might have purity, you might have some doctrine correct. But are you really, really surrendered to the Holy Spirit? Whatever you want, Lord, I'll do it. If it's great and feels good, I'll do it. If it's painful, I'll do it. Is that where you are today? Who is really Lord of your life? And you will find that out when what you really put in charge of you conflicts with the Holy Spirit. So the question is for you, are you possibly missing something? Are you possibly paying too much attention to people and to voices in your life and putting too much credibility into a human being rather than God? Does something need to change for you today? Are you truly letting God reign over your life, or are you just along for the ride? It's a great experience now, and so I'm here. You remember what happened when Jesus began to say, pick up your cross and follow me? Everybody left. In fact, so much so that Jesus even looked at his own disciples and said, are you going to leave also? Because we like God when it's going good, not so much when it's going bad. Does something need to change in your life? Are you asking enough questions when you're listening? Are you truly testing the spirits? Or is it possible that what you thought was the Holy Spirit was really you all along? Does something need to change? Are you selective in confrontation? Are you confronting people the way Jesus would? Because you remember, the woman, she committed adultery. Jesus wasn't chasing her down to confront her. They dragged her and placed her in front of his face to make him confront her. You're confrontational and you fight unrighteousness, but are you doing it the way Jesus would? Does something need to change? Are you strategically taking advantage of opportunities? Did you know that God gives you divine appointments on a constant basis? Are you doing something with the opportunities that God has given you? Or are you just backing off, whether it's because of fear, whether it's because you want to just be getting along with people, whatever it is? Or are you capitalizing on the things that God has given you the opportunity to do? Does something need to change? Are you aware of the potential dangers that are around you? Are you befriending people that are later going to harm you because they're not really in line with the Holy Spirit? If it's true that we're in the end times, then there's a lot of difficult things ahead of us. And I think that we can see the writing on the wall that there are some difficult things ahead of us. And the question is, can you hear God correctly? Because in the heat of the moment, when things fall apart, the world's going to turn fleshly real fast. The world's going to be given the fear and chaos and going to begin to do things. And people, even within the church, are going to be reacting in ways that are not of the Holy Spirit. And we'll say it's of the Holy Spirit. The Pharisees truly believed that they were living for God. Jesus said they were blind. They missed it. I don't want to miss it, do you? You want to miss it? I want to know. I'd rather be wrong and figure out how to walk in the Holy Spirit than know that I was right at something. Wouldn't you? I'd rather have to admit to somebody I messed the whole thing up and follow the Holy Spirit than make it look like I was never wrong. I would rather have to change my mind and change something I do if it meant following the Holy Spirit. The question is, you can only serve two masters. Who is your master today? The Holy Spirit, the Lord, or yourself? Let's seek him. If you're feeling the conviction, if you need something to change in your life, come and seek him as the worship team leads us.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. Because I know there is peace within your presence. I speak Jesus. And I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every fear and anxiety, to every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Again, I want to speak, because I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety, every soul held captive by depression. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, and I speak the holy name, Jesus. Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout it out today. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, oh, I speak the holy name of Jesus. 'Cause your name is power, your name is healing, your name. Every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire.
Lord Jesus, we speak your name again over everything that we encounter, and we ask that you would help us, Lord, to put more trust in you than anything else that we find ourselves facing in this life. If we trust in you, we should never really have fear or anxiety or worry or any of that stuff, because we know that you hold us in the hands that we can never be snatched from. In 2 days, all this politics stuff will get to be over for a while. Aren't you looking forward to that?
Hallelujah.
No more of the commercials and all that stuff. More of the fighting, those kind of things. But what I'm most concerned about is not really who wins. Because how many knows that no matter who wins, Jesus is still on the throne, is he not? If you want some humor, on the day after the election, watch the morning news. If it's a liberal news station and their guy lost, watch. And if it's a conservative news station, watch. Or vice versa if they win. Because I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but the newscasters on the morning after their victory are more gleeful than they've ever been in their life. And the ones that lost are hugging the podium like I was hugging that ladder the week when I was up there 10 feet. They're mopey and they're sad. Why? Because they put their trust in an election rather than Jesus. But the greatest concern is not whether or not who we believe is our side wins, if there really is a side, but whether or not we reflected the character of Christ through it all, before and after it. Because, see, we know that immorality is bad. We don't want any part of immorality. We know it's bad. We know that things that are unbiblical are bad, things that are not of sound doctrine. But sometimes we don't realize that there's a third thing that is every bit as bad as that. And I want you, before you interact with people, before you interact with social media, before and after Tuesday, I want you to think about this passage in James chapter 3. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. And then he gives a third word that he attaches to that kind of behavior, which I'll share with you in a moment. He then follows with what we should look like. And so anything counter to what we should look like is this earthly, unspiritual wisdom. And he says this, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be discovered in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So to not act like that, I don't care if you're sound doctrinally. I don't care if you're morally pure. If you don't act like that, you also don't have heavenly wisdom. You have earthly wisdom. And you know what the sad case is? How many of us are out there acting not like that? And he says that that kind of wisdom, to not act like that, is, again, earthly, unspiritual. And you know what the third word is? It's demonic. It is demonic for you to go out there over an election or any other thing that you want to fight about. It is demonic for you to go out there and not be peaceful and open to reason and gentle and impartial and sincere. So if you want to test whether or not you hear from God, if you want to test whether or not you are in God, what does Jesus say? Look at the fruits. And the fruit's not just going to be morally pure. The fruit's not just going to be doctrinally pure. The fruit's going to be that you're going to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I am saddened by how many Christians have been feeling like they're being led by the Holy Spirit and they're not acting like this. 2020 has been a year to show us who is our master. And for some of us, it's our freedoms, it's our liberties, it's our political interest and our ideology, and it's not the Holy Spirit. You want to know how I know? Because I see people who are not being peaceful, not being gentle, not being open to reason, not being full of mercy and good fruits, being partial and not sincere. May God help us this election day, not by who wins, but by may his church begin to act like he does. And so, Lord, help us to act the way you do. Help us to exhibit the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this coming Tuesday, if our side loses, may Wednesday be a day that we still exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And this coming Tuesday, if our guy wins, may Wednesday we still exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Because no matter what happens, no matter what the laws of the land are, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they lived in Babylon. We think we have it rough. They lived in Babylon. And yet they still exhibited these qualities, Lord. So help your church to respond by being truly righteous, pure, love, gentle, peaceful. May your church be that. And may we glory in that we trust you, Jesus, over any other person. Help us to be that. We thank you for it. Give us the strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Isn't he good? He's been good to you, so go be good to somebody else. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning. God bless you. Join us next week as we jump into a fiery furnace. Amen.